We really do want to do this with you. We are sitting with you, talking to ourselves. Everything we say tonight, actually, we're talking to ourselves. Some things we've done well, some things we've done badly. And I really want to tell you, this idea of marriage is a God thing. And we need to walk with God with much grace and with each other in much grace. But we'll get into that. So this is Heather, my wife, of 20 years. 94, we got married. Oh, you carry on, Bab, otherwise I'll...
So we've been married for 20 years in May, but we dated for 7. He was a civil engineer before we came into church ministry, and they take a very long time to make up their minds. And I was very...
But be very certain once we have. Risk averse.
Yeah, he just said he wanted to be sure. So we did kiss.
I just wanted to be sure.
Yeah.
Oh, that's wrong. Don't listen to that.
This is so amazing for us is because, and you will hear throughout the times that we speak, one of the greatest things, the greatest gift to me, obviously, was my husband. And one of the other amazing gifts is that God knitted our marriage with other amazing marriages. And this is particularly precious for us because very early in our friendship with Rory and Mel, they invited us to Peter Maritzburg, to NCF. They were doing this marriage course.
Actually, a sexuality course.
Actually, a sexuality course, yeah. And they invited us to come with and just to be there and support them. And we met our other best family friends there as well. And honestly, that has just been such an incredible gift to our marriage that we have other people that we can walk this journey with. So thanks to Rory and Mel, this is a bit of a memory make moment for us. But we really are privileged to be here. It warms our hearts. We feel like even though we don't know many of you, we feel like we're connected to this church because just of the things that Rory and Mel say and meeting the elders as we have, and we just love you guys, and we are so excited because we know that actually not through anything Stan and I say over the next few days, but actually God uses these moments because you've prioritized time to hear more about your marriage and how you can make it better. And for those of you who are not married yet, to actually look and plan for the very best marriage that God has for you. So thank you for having us, and we look forward to getting to meet some of you.
Wonderful. Thank you. As you can see, my wife is the one in the family that you listen, you speak to her, you meet her, for within a minute you think you're her best friend. I'm not like that. I'm the opposite guy. It's like, who are you? Have you really got a heart inside of you? And but slowly but surely, God puts us together in a wonderful way. Before we start, I actually want to play a little video clip to you. So watch this. Feels like every other sedan on the road today. The mold for the mold that others try to break. Vanilla has never been so vanilla. And I play that because it's amazing when you're watching that, it takes you a 30 seconds, 40 seconds to realize, actually, this is not cool. It's like it starts out and it seems quite good. It seems quite plausible. Hey, this is well put together. The next thing you realize, actually, no, I don't like this. And friends, I think what happens is when we live in a world like we do today, it takes you a little while to realize that actually the message that the world's given to you is actually not the message you want to hear. And nothing in our marriages is meant to be in vanilla. It's meant to be colorful. It's meant to be bright. It's meant to be exuberant. It's meant to be full of zeal. It's meant to be full of life. And I know vanilla is a color, and some people like vanilla. But I think color and life is what God intended for marriage. And when Romans chapter 12 talks about don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what he's saying is don't let these adverts catch you. Actually, God's got a plan for your marriage that's not just vanilla. It's colorful, it's vibrant, it's full of life. I found this quote some time ago when looking at the importance of marriage and what it means to a community. says this: in a wedding, the marrying couple is also implicitly enmeshing themselves in covenantal obligations to the civic community, in keeping with the brute facts of marriage and family life, as well as with God's design. They are promising to do marriage well so as to contribute to the common good rather than to be a drain on it. Think of it. If a couple marries for life and raises their children well, the community never has to deal with that couple again other than to register births and deaths at the courthouse. But if the marriage fails, the community and its agency will be needed. Mediation services, legal services, child custody settlements, restraining orders, police involvement, child protective services, juvenile court, and so on. All are mobilized to keep the alienated members of one family from killing each other. Likewise, at a national level, an epidemic of failed marriages has a corrosive effect on a society as a whole, weakening marriage for everyone else. Thus, it is not unfair to say that marital covenant obligations extend like ripples on a lake to concentric circles of community. When a couple marries, they are undertaking covenant obligations to each other, to their children, to their future children, to their extended families, to their churches, to their local national communities, and God the Creator. Friends, family and community, at the bottom of it, is a marriage that is built in a covenant that you make with each other, man and woman, with each other, with God as your witness. And I believe this, is that no church community, no nation, no city will be healthier than the health of its marriages. I believe this church, for this church to be healthy, its marriages need to be healthy. Because that unity, that oneness, that relationship actually is what spills over into the rest of the community, into the life of the kids and into their kids and into their kids' kids and into the friends and into the neighbors. And what happens is your marriage becomes a resource for community rather than a drain on the community. Your marriage matters. Tonight, some of you have drifted into mediocrity. Others of you have got into a rut. Your sex life is boring, possibly, or maybe non-existent. Others of you don't want to be married anymore, possibly. Others are scared to get married. These are all, I believe, some of the people that may be in this room. Some of you have been divorced before and are scared to get married again because of your bad experience. And others of you are eagerly anticipating and dreaming of marriage. I believe God has a plan for all of you over these few days. All of you. I feel like God wants to minister to all of us today, tonight and tomorrow. Wherever you are, friends, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. My marriage is not perfect. And the reason why my marriage is not perfect is because I'm not perfect. Can I also say this for all of you sitting out there that are married? No problems that you are facing in your marriage are unique. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no historic discovery of a marital problem or difficulty that has never been seen before, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ coming to this world, dying and rising again, can't deal with. There's no unique problem. I want to encourage you with that right now before we even get going. The solution to marriage, the good news is that the solution to marriage happened 2,000 years ago on a cross as a man gave his life for you and I so that we would step out of ourselves in perfect love and live for the benefit of another human being. Every situation can be decided and be weighed in and be solved at the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, do not hide behind you do not understand how bad he is. Now, I hear this, Stan, but you don't live with him. Don't hide behind that. I want to encourage you over these few days, this these couple of hours. Don't hide behind that. Or God doesn't understand, or you don't understand. Friends, God understands. Nothing is unique. I believe part of this journey of marriage is that we do need to have a right view of marriage. And friends, the right view of marriage comes out of a place where God would take two completely different people, put them together to form a oneness that replicates the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That imitates it, that copies it, that reveals that to the world. And that takes those two people, makes them more productive, makes them more effective, makes them more joyful, makes them more everything than if they were by themselves. I always tell the story to pre-marrieds that actually what God does when God put Heather and Stan together, God took the house of Stan brick down, brick by brick, and made a pile, and took the house of Heather down brick by brick. And then what he did on our wedding day, he put those same bricks into a new house, into one house, where those bricks were indistinguishable from each other, and that house was much bigger than the two added together. That's what marriage is. Marriage completes you. Marriage fulfills you. Marriage makes things, puts you on a wider space. Marriage brings space into your life. It doesn't reduce you. Marriage is not a ball and chain. Marriage is not something that is to be despised, run away from, be scared of. Marriage is the most delightful thing in the world. That's what God has for us, friends. That's what God's intent for us is. And if we're not living in that space, and if we're living with mediocrity, we have an opportunity tonight and tomorrow for you to come before God and say, God, you are the solution. Give me the wisdom so that I can walk this out in accordance with what you have for me. Because I'm living mediocre. I'm vanilla at the moment. My sex life is vanilla. My relational life is vanilla. My relationship with my kids is vanilla. Lord, I want color. I want life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Just one text of scripture. And I'm going to read it out to you. I'd love to go through the whole text, the whole of Genesis, but there's just so much that I want to get through that I need to be careful of time. And the text is this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It says this, for this reason. We're going to start off, this session is going to be for this reason. Well, I'm going to tell you for this reason. What's the reason for marriage? You know that marriage is like buttoning up a shirt. If you get the bottom button wrong, the whole thing comes wrong. You put the bottom button in right, and it's easy to do the rest. And when you start to see the reason for marriage, it's like putting the bottom button in properly. And what'll happen, all the rest will start to fall into place. In this text, we have an amazing truth. What happens is that, how should I do this? Sean and Linz, why don't you just come up? If you can, Sean's been a bit sick. Yeah, this is it. So Sean can stand there, Linz can stand here. It says this, for this reason, and we're going to get into the reason. He says this, for this reason, a man, Mark Driscoll says a man, not a boy. Ladies, don't marry a boy, marry a man if you're not married. Marry somebody that can provide for you. Marry somebody that can love you unconditionally. Marry somebody that is going to take you somewhere. Marry a man. Marry somebody that can say no to his mom. Just a cup, that's for free. Just Mark Driscoll just came to me at the moment. It says there, a man will leave his mother and father's house. The reason why you leave here is to be present here. The reason why I left Durban this morning was to be present in Pretoria tonight. Good move. And the Bible says that this man will leave this space to be present in this space. And it says, and they will become one. A man will leave his mother and father, be united, become one. Out of this oneness, out of this collective presence, what happens is they become a new flesh. They become a new entity. This person and this person joined together. It's like those two houses joined together to become a new entity. And this entity becomes productive. Out of this person leaving this place to be present with this woman, something new gets created and they become productive. They have children. They have life. Their life becomes generative. It becomes generational. It becomes the gospel. A day came when man had no solution. A man left his perfect love relationship to be present with humanity, to be united and identified with humanity, to die on behalf of humanity, so that humanity could live again in the productivity that God originally always intended them to live in. This is the gospel. This, for me, is the first show of the gospel. And I believe that's why God says Jesus and the church is a picture of man and his wife in Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, that this unity becomes productive. They have children. It becomes generational, friends. Everything in the gospel is generational, friends. Everything is generational. We don't live for us. We live for the generations to come. We become generative in everything that we do. We multiply ourselves. We reproduce ourselves. We impart ourselves to others. Everything we do, that's what inherent in the gospel seed is fruitfulness. And every fruit contains seed that produces other fruit. Everything in it's right there in the gospel. And it says that what happens is this community, in this community, it produces a community, it produces a family where they can be naked and have no shame. When this process follows its line, its natural course, it builds a community where every body can be naked without shame. It produces a community where actually you can be yourself fully and not ever be scared of others worrying what you think about or you worrying about what others think of you. It means you build a community that you don't have masks on. It builds a community with no guilt and shame. You build a community with love and freedom. You build a community without religion, but rather with freedom. But you know what it needs, friends? It needs this. It needs a man to prioritize his presence with a woman. That presence, that prioritizing of presence, creates a power. A church unified, friends, is an incredibly powerful church. A marriage unified is an incredibly powerful thing. Incredibly powerful. That priority of presence produces a power of presence, produces a productivity of presence, which ends in communities that are naked without shame. Isn't it amazing? So what we're going to do over these few sessions is we're going to talk about the reason, the priority of presence, the reason for that, and what the priority of presence is. We're going to talk about the power of presence, the power of a present husband in a marriage, and the power of a present wife, Heather's going to do tomorrow morning, in a marriage, which leads to incredible productivity, which leads to incredible freedom. Friends, the oneness that God, in the Trinity, see, it all starts in the Trinity, the essence of who God is, That's the eternal community of God. In that community, there is complete oneness, but yet each are absolutely themselves. They're not confused about who they are. There's this incredible honoring respect for one another. There's this incredible dance that they do with each other. And what the gospel does is it invites us into that dance to participate with the Godhead in what he's doing. And so as soon as you get caught up into Jesus and the gospel and Jesus and the good news of Jesus, actually he puts you into community. As soon, you're always in community. This is the first community that you're in, marriage. But the gospel, the natural fruit of the gospel is building communities. Because God, it's not just what God wants to do. It's how you do it that's important. See, you can produce something, and the Bible says if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal and a resounding gong. You see, you can produce lots, but if you're not producing it with the diversity of community, with the love of community, with the barriers that the gospel pulls down, if you don't have that stuff with it, actually the power of the successful moment isn't there. And what happens with the gospel and what happens with marriage is that the way of it is actually just as important as the end of it. And that's what we're going to get into. Thanks, guys.
Thanks.
That's what we're going to get into over this time. So what is the reason for marriage? If you have a look at the book of Genesis, you see this, is that God takes man and he says, the first account in Genesis chapter 1, he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to fill, and I want you to subdue the earth. You know what, friends? Marriages and churches. I'm fruitful. It never stops with me being fruitful. It starts with me being fruitful and me multiplying myself. And it's not just me multiplying myself. It's actually me filling the space that God gives me to walk in. And it's not just about me filling it, because it's no use just being there. God says, now subdue it. So take the authority that is yours in Jesus and use that authority to continue to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill. And so it's this cycle that continues to happen. And what God does, you know what? We can live with, I'm fruitful, and jump straight into, some people do this, some jump straight into, I'm going to subdue. It's all about my authority. And what happens is you miss out the multiplication and the filling process. It's not about that. Actually, God wants us to take those moments to increase, to multiply, to subdue, and to have impact and change. And what God does here is he puts these guys into a garden. This garden is called Eden. Eden means pleasure. It has four rivers running through it. One, and the names of these rivers are called increase, are called rapid, are called bursting forth or bursting out, and fruitfulness. He puts them into this garden. You see, when he said be fruitful, he didn't just say, well, be fruitful, you're on your own. No, first of all, he blessed them and then said it. And then he puts them in a garden with a river called fruitfulness. Friends, every marriage is in a garden with a river called fruitfulness flowing into it. The question of a marriage or a husband and wife is, are we in the river of fruitfulness to make us fruitful? You see, everything that God does, he sustains. Everything he starts, he sustains. And he puts them into this garden. He starts with Adam, and then you see in Genesis chapter 2, it starts with Adam. He puts them into this garden, and he says to Adam, Adam, what I want you to do is I want you to work, and I want you to take care. The words he uses here are work, and if I could read that, it would be good. He says, to work it and to take care of it. That's what I said originally. Yeah. And he says, I want you to do this, and but you mustn't eat of this tree, but all the other tree, I give you seed-bearing fruit to eat of. And he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to work and to take care of it. Work could be is translated worship in other parts. The same word is translated worship. So I want you to work in a worshipful way in this garden. And another word that it actually could be translated as well is to to work it, to take care of it, which means to keep it or guard it. So he says, I'm going to give you something to steward, and you're going to work in it, and the work that you do in it is going to be like worship. And then he says, he saw that Adam was alone. And so he provided a woman for him. And he put him to sleep. Men that are waiting to get married, the best place to be when you to find a wife is to allow God to put you to sleep. Let God put you to sleep and then wake you up with the perfect woman in front of you that you can say, this, I'm going to take this wife to be flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, as Adam did. He goes and he gives him this woman, and he says, for this reason, and then they are joined together, and this is incredible oneness. You see, friends, the purpose, one of the first points on what is the reason for marriage is this, is that God has a garden for you to take care of and to work. Your marriage is put in place because God has a plan for the earth. But the way God wants to subdue the earth is by taking people that are made in his image, man and woman, male and female, he made them. He wants to take, you see, he wants his image to be working. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm this incredible Trinitarian oneness. I want these people to be made in my image. They are going to be the same oneness. They're going to be the same substance. They're going to reveal something of who I am. And when they work, people are going to look at them and say, take me to your God. Take me to your God. You see, friends, it says that Adam was lonely, but I don't believe Adam was lonely in the sense of he was just like alone, like lonely in the, he was in the corner and sort of eating worms, like that type of lonely. There was no sin. He was in intimate relationship with his father. Everything at his disposal. The voice of God clear in his, when he thought God's thoughts. He wasn't lonely. But God saw that actually he needed a companion. He didn't need just a companion, but he needed a helper, a suitable helper, Genesis says. So marriage is more than just God's remedy for your loneliness. Marriage is because God has a plan and a purpose for the earth. That's where it starts. Why are you getting married? Because God gave you a job to do. And so that's when we're choosing a marriage partner. We've got to know God gave me a job to do. Who I choose to marry me because God gave me a job to do is important. Not just am I sexually attracted. Is she hot? Way more than that. Has she got depth? Or has he got depth? Is he a man, as I said earlier? Actually, where are these people with Jesus? Where are they with Project Earth? Where, with God's big project? Because actually, friends, God wants to give us. It's not just for us. Can you think of a great marriage that was in the New Testament? You know who had a great marriage in the New Testament? It was Ananias and Sapphira. They knew each other's thoughts. What was the problem? The problem is they weren't living outside of themselves. And they were going to become destructive to the oneness of the community that God was building. And so God took them home. Friends, purpose, God, marriage has a purpose. Inherent in marriage is a prophetic purpose in God. That's why we get married. And that's why, friends, love is such an important thing. Not the gushy kind, the real stuff. And that's why, actually, when we get married, it's me that makes a commitment in covenant to you. Irrespective of your behavior, I'm committing myself to you. So whenever you're asking people, ask ladies or people this, not ladies, anybody. Why are you getting married? Often you hear this. because he loves me. Good reason. I think a better reason is this. Why am I getting married? Because I love him. You see, what happens if his love grows cold towards you? What are you going to do? The reason for getting married has got to be, I love him. Because that's never going to change as far as it's my responsibility. This whole marriage thing, friends, we are being sold a reason for marriage and a picture and a portrait of marriage by the world that is drifting the church into mediocrity at best in their marriages. And so the church is quaking under the, is shuddering under the bad health of its marriages in many parts of the world. We don't have to be there. We are saying, no, we don't want that. We've got a bigger plan for us and our community. Second point, the reason why we're getting married is this, is that God wants our marriage is to echo that great marriage one day. Jesus is the bridegroom. His church is the bride, which he is readying for a great uniting one day when the two will become one again. There's an intimacy coming, friends, that overflows into blessing of others. Adam and Eve, it started there. Man and woman. God and Israel. Jesus and the church. In those two, in those unions, blessed to be a blessing is inherently part of everything that gets said about that. You've been blessed to be a blessing, Abraham. You will be the start of a people that will be a blessing to the nations. The second reason why we get married is because we are an echo and we point people and we show people what's going to happen one day when Jesus returns for his bride. The third reason, in no particular order, that we get married is for sex. Sex is that most intimate place, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, is that most intimate place of oneness. It's the foundation, it's that oneness, it's that togetherness, it's that unitedness. That's what making love is. Listen to the word. Sex is when you make love. Get it? You make it. The more you have it, the more you make. Aibo. It's not sex. It's making love. We're going to get a bit more into that tomorrow. But can I just say, for those that are not married, do you hear the? You saw the sequence. Leave. Be united. Become one flesh. No shame. I want to encourage you, if you're sitting here tonight and you are waiting to be married and you're getting that order mixed up, you've left, you're skipping over being united, you're becoming one flesh, missing out being united, missing out being married, having sex outside of marriage. Friends, can I tell you by experience, can I exhort you, can I just admonish you, I don't know what the other words are, just encourage you. My experience is this. People that do that end up with a marriage with shame. Quite hectic. I want to implore you, if that's you, go back. That's what repentance is. Go back. Leave. Wait to be united. Enjoy the one fleshness of being united in marriage so that you will have a marriage without shame. Get that? Very, very important. The order of things in God, how you get there is important with God. Not just, I'm married now, I've got legal sex. No, no, no. You see, what happens is you're missing out the uniting. If you're here and we're waiting to get married, you know what? The picture that I have of people getting married is you can jump into sex. And you know what? All of us are old enough to do that. You know what it's like? It's like this. It's like you making a cake, but you miss out gathering all the ingredients, the sugar, the flour, the eggs, mixing it, that whole process. You miss all that, but you love the cherries on the top. So what you do is you jump straight into the cherry jar and you just start eating cherries. Have you ever done that before? Start getting feeling a bit sick. And then you get married. Now what happens is you're married, but there's a whole extra demand because there's this selfishness that's still within you that gets drawn on. But you've got no substance. You've just been eating cherries. What God wants us to do is He wants to help us make the cake. So we are learning to communicate. We're learning to be with each other. We're learning to be just quiet with each other. We're learning to put flour and sugar and substance into it. He's getting it ready. He puts it into the oven. You get married on your wedding day. Amazing day. God gives you this incredible cake to eat. And that night, you put the cherry on top. And for the rest of your marriage life, you eat of that cake. I want to implore you, I want to exhort you, if you're not in that place, get back. God is a redemptive God, but get back before God. Say no to those things and put it back in order again. I wasn't planning to go there, but maybe it was good. Totally forgot where I should be going now, though. Sex is like a nuclear power station. As long as it's contained within what it's built to be in, it's safe. You take a nuclear power reactor and you take it out of the water and out of that cooling and out of that space, out of there, it becomes destructive. Get back in there. Get back into the safety of the nuclear power reactor that could be yours as a marriage. The fourth thing is this, children. Marriage is for the conception. This is the fourth reason. Marriage is for the conception, care, nurture, and education of children who become the embodiment of marital love, become the product of oneness. That's God's perfect plan. We live in a fallen world, and some of you might be sitting here and thinking, what does that mean for me now? God is redemptive. I said to you before, that's why I started with, nothing about where you are cannot be dealt with in the magnificent cross of Jesus Christ operating in your life, freeing you, setting you free from guilt and shame, and putting your kids onto a path, even though they've been in a destructive marriage, that you won't even imagine. That's how good God is and how kind God is. You can have sex with no babies. You can have babies with no sex. And you can have babies without marriage today. But God's plan is for godly offspring to be raised and released. For this family line, this leaving, this presence, this priority of presence, when somebody prioritizes their presence to be present with another, this productivity is to be generative into the generations and into the nations of the earth. Without shame or nakedness. That's God's plan. We move along. The fifth reason is this, is that marriage is a kingdom beachhead. It's a kingdom beachhead. So what happens is God puts this nuclear reactor together. and places it in a church community. Its potential is immense. It's to take the overflow of that marital oneness, life, and joy, and give it away to others. To be infectious with it. To serve its neighbors. To reveal God's lordship and reign in all sorts of areas, whether it be in business, whether it be in the classroom, whether it be in the church field, wherever it is. In a free market economy, capital is the wealth that is used to produce more wealth. We understand that. Social capital, for example, is the kind of resource that is produced by a healthy social system which helps people become productive. Understand that? Social capital. We need capital to start businesses. You need a resource that generates, that creates productivity, that launches something into extra productivity. Friends, churches and cities need marital capital. It needs the capital that marital blessing produces. It's a capital that does good outside of the family. It's a capital that enables me to carry my own self-weight so that I can carry the weight of others. It's strong enough. I'm strong enough that it's not just me I can carry, but load me up. That's what a leader in a church is. A leader in a church is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those qualifications, what those do is they say that's the self-weight that somebody is meant to carry so that they can start to carry others. Churches need marital capital. Marital capital provides emotional space. When we are in a difficult marriage, you've got no emotional space for anything else except yours. But when God puts this thing, oneness, together, you have space for others. You have space to take the struggling marriage and then take them to your King. You have space to take your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus and is at you all the time and say, come, I want to love you more than what you know you can be loved. It moves marriages from survival to impact zones. We're not just trying to get through the day. We're not just trying to get through. Friends, you know what? Your wedding day, I want to prophesy those over those that haven't been married yet. And actually the others as well. Your wedding day will be the worst day of your marriage. That's my dream. When I marry people, I say to them, guys, do you understand this? God's plan for you is that your wedding day is going to be the worst day of your marriage. From there, it's just getting better. Sex is getting better. Going to expect that all night. It's good. Love is getting greater and deeper. Intimacy is becoming more and more profound. As we become more and more like Jesus, as we walk with Him, it's amazing. We start to develop this marital capital that can actually start to express itself beyond itself. Somebody said this: the Christian home is a mission base. It exists not as a haven from the world, but a mobilization center for active service. We don't hide in our marriages. Friends, God's plan is not for you to get married and then for you to take a year off and hide in the corner because actually we're just trying to. No, God's plan for you is to live beyond yourself. When you start to live beyond yourself, Jesus stays in the center. Personal holiness. I'm not going to get through this. Maybe I'll just mention this. Another reason why we get married is personal holiness. Couple gets married. This is the one for me. We're made for each other. It's amazing. I never had these problems before I got married. You say I've got all these problems. I was not like that when I got, before I got married. Obviously, it's because of you. No, friends. Marriage is the pressure test. You know how you find a puncture in a tire? Put it under pressure, put it under the water, and wait to see the bubbles. That's what marriage is. It's the pressure test to see where the holes are. The amazing thing is this. God's not finished with you yet, because you know how you check when the patch is sealed and when you're done? You know what you do to make sure that it's done? Lord, I thought I'd learned this lesson. What am I going through? What, are you not good anymore? No. It's just the second one. Boom, under the water. Oh, no, it's all good. Okay, out. Put you back on the wheel and let's hit the road. Marriage is for personal holiness. Marriage brings out all the defects. It's the heat under the Bunsen burner that takes this seemingly innocuous fluid and all of a sudden starts making it react. God is so committed to our holiness that he'll give us a husband and a wife. It's a beautiful thing. I think I'm going to leave it for there for now. Those are some of the reasons why we get married. Next session, what I want to do is I want to talk to husbands particularly of what it means to be a present husband. Friends, if you want to build this church, this community, it needs this community to prioritize its presence into the oneness of this church. This power of oneness, like the Trinity, becomes generative and productive and will produce a community, friends, that the world will marvel at, that is not to be seen anywhere else in the world, with no organization, no institution can produce. Where there's no barriers, no masks, absolute freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, I really feel God. Just close your eyes if you don't mind. I just really feel God is going after the shame thing. As Stan was just talking over and over again, that word just leapt in my heart. Naked and unashamed. And one of my prayers for this time is that men and women would leave these 2 days completely free. Completely and utterly free. If the blood of Christ would trickle into your disasters, into your debauchery, into the stuff that you've brought into your marital bed, I just feel this amazing grace of God wants to deal with shame once and for all, like once and for all. Please, everyone, just keep your eyes closed. Please. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to pray for you and then we're done. Thank you. Thank you. Just up and down, up and down. Lord Jesus, thank you for this man. Thank you for Heath. Thank you for these words of life that are just coming over us. Words of life, phrases, one-liners, truth. 20-year testimony just feels like washing us with water. But Heavenly Father, I pray that in these 2 days, shame would be completely broken. The power of pornography, broken. The power of illicit relationships, broken. Maybe there are many relationships that have come into a marriage. Lord, the power of those things, broken. I pray that you have access into the deep recesses of our hearts. I pray men and women drive out of this property, Lord God, free. Free. A new chance. The Bible says that the marriage bed must be kept pure. Lord God, where there's been impurity, there's only one way we can make it pure. That's when Jesus comes and becomes king of our marriage beds. And I ask Jesus that you become king again of the marriage beds of these beautiful people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I've often heard shame described as a cloak. And just as Rory was speaking, I almost had a visual picture of God giving you new cloaks tonight, that you'd no longer have to walk around with that old cloak, that actually tonight he's going to replace that with his cloak. So even if for those of you who responded to what Rory said, even physically, take it off. Take it off yourself and actually accept the new cloak that God wants you to wear. He does not design you to wear a cloak of shame.